It's good, so good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. We were made for relationships. We are made to gather together. Sometimes that can't always happen. But in Jesus' name, it's happening now. Amen. Jason, can I get a water? Well, how's everybody doing? That was kind of Minnesota. Do we want to take the time? How are you really doing? See, it's kind of a pat answer, but let's get into what can really meet us right where that answer is at. Amen. First, I want to start with a story. My name is Tony, Pastor Tony. I'm the associate pastor here at the River Church, and I also lead worship. And so, when I preach, especially because we have a lot of people on the worship team having babies and breaking important musical appendages and all kinds of things, sometimes I got to do both. So it's good. But I want to start with a story. Many years ago, me and my friend, who's in the back of the room here, we were having a debate. And tell me if you've heard this before.
I need your clothes, your boots, and your motorcycle.
Anybody heard that before? What's the movie? So, herein lies the problem. I thought that was from The Terminator. And I was sure it's from The Terminator. And I, in fact, bet my friend Jason $5. It was from The Terminator. I said, no. It was a big discussion between this group of friends. It blew up into this thing. I don't know why it became such a big deal, but I threw money on the table and said, it is from The Terminator. He walks into the bar, he looks at the guy, and he says, I need your clothes, your boots, and your motorcycle. And he said, no, it's from Terminator 2. Like, no, it's not from Terminator 2. It's from the first Terminator. And we went back and forth, and then The Great Equalizer, YouTube, came into play, and I lost $5. So, it's from Terminator 2, but here's the point. I was convinced in my heart of hearts that it was from the first Terminator. And the movie doesn't matter, the subject doesn't matter, but I wanted to be right. I wanted to be right. I knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I was right. Can I have that? Thanks. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was right, and we all have that desire in our heart to be right. We all have things that we know, that we know, that we know, and we do it all the time. I want to be right, I need to be right. And it reminds me of a story in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 5. Joshua is sitting before Jericho, and they're preparing to begin the siege, basically, into the promised land, God leading them into the promised land. And they're about to siege the most fortified city probably in existence at that time. The walls of Jericho were fortified beyond anything else that was there at the time. And Joshua was kind of just walking and getting ready for this, and all of a sudden he sees from across from him a man with a sword drawn. And he asks him a question. Joshua says and looks at this man and says, are you for us or for our adversaries? And the man looks at him and says, no. What? That wasn't a yes or no question. Are you for us or for our adversaries? And the man says, no, I am the captain of the armies of the Lord. And Joshua suddenly realizes the stupid question that he asked. And he suddenly realized who he was talking to. And he bowed at that feet of this man. because it wasn't a man. It was the Lord. And the first thing that comes out of Joshua's mouth is, what does my Lord say to his servant? Joshua was the commander of a multi-million people nation. He was a commander of a very strong army. They were about to do serious business into the promised land. They were led for 40 years by a pillar of fire, a miraculous pillar of fire by day, by night, and a cloud by day. They saw miracle upon miracle upon miracle. Joshua lingered in the presence in the tabernacle after Moses would leave. Joshua knew the presence of God. And when he saw this man with a drawn sword facing him, and he said, "Are you for me or against me?" The man said, "No." Wrong question. And suddenly Joshua recognized who he was talking to. And we have that in our heart, and we are in a moment in our nation where our culture wants to be right. Our culture wants to have the right opinion. Our culture wants to be on the right side. And our culture is screaming, pick sides. Pick sides. Are you for us or against us? Are you for me or my adversaries? Pick a side. And we have no idea who we're talking to, because God doesn't say neither. He doesn't say you don't understand the situation, it's complicated. He says no. Wrong question. And Joshua, because he knew the presence of God, responded rightly, and he asked the right question. What does my Lord say to his servant? And we're in a situation in our nation where the church and everybody else is saying, pick a side, and we need to humble ourselves, fall on our knees before a holy God, and say, God, what do you want to say in this hour? Nehemiah heard of the destruction of Jerusalem as he was the cupbearer before a king. And when he heard of the destruction of Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 1, it said he wept. And he fell on his face and wept and fasted for days. And we have a whole nation that wants to pick a side. God is not on a side. God is holy. God is righteous. And if we want to be on the right side, we better get on his side. This is not about Democrat or Republican. This is not about black or white. This is not about anything else that's going on in our nation, because it's been going on for all of history. Are you on God's side? Not what you think God's side is. But are you going to humble yourself before a holy God and say, what do you want to say to your servant? And that is where you'll find the right perspective. After Joshua did that before the Lord told him, remove your shoes because the ground that you're standing on is holy. And when we come before a holy God and humble ourselves and ask, what do you want, Lord? That's when our situation and our perspective can start to get holy. The first thing that came out of Jesus' mouth in the book of Mark, you can put it up there. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. What is God saying during this time? What is God saying? How does the saying go? What impressions is a lasting impression? First impressions. Isn't it interesting? What do we usually judge people by? Their first impression. You know, it's another way we judge people? Their last words. We always want to find out. If we meet someone, we can tell if we like them or not, if we're comfortable with them or not, usually within 7 seconds. The first thing that Jesus says in the book of Mark is the time, and saying this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The last thing he says in Mark 16:15, And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. What is God saying to the church in this hour? Do you want to be right? Do we want to have our opinions, or do we want to have God's opinion? Because Jesus is about preaching the gospel. Jesus is about the gospel. My message this morning is called our first priority, the gospel. We need to find out what God is saying during this hour. Jesus came to proclaim the gospel, and the gospel means good news. It's the good news. If the first thing you do in the morning is check your social media or the news, you are getting bad news. It is bad news. And it's not all bad, but it's not the good news. We need to fill our hearts, our minds, our souls, and get our strength from the good news. Amen? So let's talk about that this morning. I'm not mad. I'm impassioned. I have felt a burden for our nation this time. Felt a burden for our church, our community. And we have to respond rightly. The church, we have an opportunity to let the world give the message of the world's hope, or we have an opportunity to have the church bring the message of eternal hope. You can waste time picking sides, or we can get on God's side. So I want to talk about very simply and very clearly this morning, what is the gospel and why is it important? We see, if you turn, we're going to camp in the book of Romans this morning. You can start in Romans chapter 1. So what is the gospel? What is the gospel? What is the good news? Is that a firefighter got a kitten out of a tree? That's good news for some. For me, I like cats. But that's not the good news. It's not heartwarming stories or anything else. The good news is this. Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Say the power of God. The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel is, by definition, if you go to that next one, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The good news is that there's power to be saved. The good news is that there is power, not just any power, not man's power, but there is God's power to be saved. For who? Everyone who believes. It is available and it is totally paid for. It is completely available and completely attainable by the power of God. Why should this be our priority? There's some things, if we're going to understand the gospel, we first need to understand that God is a holy God. We serve a holy God. God is completely holy. Holy means different. It means set apart. It means pure. God is completely holy. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, who was a righteous man, had a vision where he stood before the throne room of heaven. And the angels were crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he had a revelation in that moment that of all things, he was a man of unclean lips. Just the words that would come out of his mouth were filthy. And I don't think he had a language problem. I think Isaiah encountered the holiness of God. And Isaiah also realized he lived among a people, a culture. He was a righteous man who lived in a righteous place among righteous people. But he realized, facing the holiness of God, he was an unclean man in an unclean world. God is completely holy. Our God is completely righteous. Our God is completely pure. And he can't look with any approval on sin because it's contrary to his nature. It's like oil and water. It can never mix. It is the antithesis of who he is. It is the complete opposite. God is holy. There's no one like him. He commands us to be holy. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see that man is created in the image of God. And before sin, we were created in his image, and we bear the imago Dei, the image of God. We are made in his image. We are eternal. We will live once on this earth because of sin, and we will die once. But our spirits will live eternally. And depending on what we do at the cross, it depends on where we are going to live eternally. Because God is holy. He commands us to be holy as he is holy, but our sin, in and of ourselves, because of our sin, we cannot be. And we are not holy. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. No one. And I need to tell you, on your best day, doing your most charitable, selfless thing, with your best attitude, we still miserably fall short of God's holy standard. God is completely righteous, completely pure, completely holy, and we cannot attain that by ourselves. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Say all. Is that you and me? Is that our neighbor? All. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's holy standard. All of us. In fact, the problem of sin is so severe in Jeremiah 17:9, the Bible says the heart of man is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? That word sick in Jeremiah 17:9 doesn't just mean sick. It doesn't just mean go get some antibiotics. It doesn't just mean you're under the weather. It doesn't just mean you have a cold. It means incurable. The heart of man is incurable because of sin. Because we are sinful, there is no human cure for the human heart. No one is righteous, and we've all fallen short. And we can never get to where we want to be. We can never make our heart right. We can never solve this desperate problem that we're facing. And the second thing, if we're going to understand the gospel, we need to realize, the second thing we need to understand is God is a God of judgment. He is a judge. He is a righteous, just judge. We need to understand this, and in this hour, and in this hour of our nation, where we have so many opinions, and we live in an age of moral relativism, where just live your thing, man. And to a sense, we're doing that. And what's sad is if we don't pass on the truth to the next generation, we will end up like Judges chapter 1, where all the patriarchs died. And no one taught the next generation the ways of the Lord, and they did what was right in their own eyes. We will have an entire nation that will do what is right in their own eyes. If we will not speak out and make the gospel our first priority, we will have an entire generation grow up, and the generation after them will grow up, and the generation after them will grow up that will not know the things of God, will not know the hope of God, will not know the salvation of God, because we did not speak of the things of God. We picked a side. God is a judge, and he is perfect in his justice. And our sin comes at a cost. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." There's a payment for sin. God told Adam and Eve in the garden, "If you eat from the tree, eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die." It was the only rule. It was the only thing. And we're experiencing that now. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes the judgment." Our culture is so sensitive, and our culture, the real gospel is so foreign to our culture because we've been pulling punches for years. And unless you know you have a sickness, you won't know that you need a cure. And there's a sickness in our society, there's a sickness in the human race, and it is sin, and it is separating us from God. And we are not telling people that there is a just judge who has to judge sin. We will stand before God, all of us, alone, and your parents won't be there, and your spouse won't be there, and your kids won't be there, your pastor won't be there. We will stand before God alone. And far be it from the church of Jesus Christ to not let people know that they have to stand before a just judge alone. And God is going to ask us, "What did you do with the free gift that I gave you? What did you do with the free gift of my son?" Because Romans 5:8 says God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. God is a holy God, and he cannot even look at sin. God is a just judge who has to execute perfect justice, perfect righteousness. And there is going to be a judgment day, but in his justice, he sent Christ to die for us. And the justice of God was satisfied for everyone. And that's why it's not hopeless news. It's not good intention news. It is the good news. It is the power of God for salvation. Because God is a holy God, he's a just judge. But he sent Jesus to pay the price for us. In his perfect judgment, God carried out his justice upon Jesus. And he who knew no sin, who was perfect and innocent, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might become holy as he is holy through Jesus. And it was the love of God that compelled him to do so. We serve a holy God, and he is a holy judge, but he sent his son to pay the price justly and righteously, that we would be called the righteousness of God, that we would be saved, that we would have hope. The third thing that we need to understand about the gospel is not just that God is a holy God, not that just that God is a God of judgment, but we need to understand God is a God of love. He's not a God of love, he is love. And we have a society who wants to attribute love to other things. God does not love, he is love. And we have a culture that has confused that concept so poorly. It is his nature, it is his character, it is who God is. It was the love of God that sent his son to die for us. It was the love of God that came. You look at the Gospels, especially in Mark, you see over and over and over Jesus seeing people and having compassion on them. He was moved by compassion. He was moved at the sight of those suffering. He looked upon the masses and he had compassion on them. His heart was moved for the people because they were destitute. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. They needed a father. They needed a savior. They needed a friend. They needed a justifier. And that is found in Christ. It was because God loved the world that whosoever believes might not perish but have eternal life. Jesus came to give life and life abundantly. Just like we were talking about this morning, he doesn't come to give peace as the world gives peace. He comes to give his peace that transcends all of our understanding, all of our comprehension, anything we can even begin to grasp. It's beyond that. Because he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He never walks out on us. He takes broken, sick people and mends them and makes them whole. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus says, Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The price was paid for us through Christ. And no other way. And by faith in what Christ has done, we are able to live righteously. If we confess that he is Lord, Lord means he rules, he reigns, that you're not picking sides. If you confess that Jesus is Lord, you take the posture of Joshua. And you fall to your knees before a holy God and you say, God, what do you say to your servant? If you believe that God raised Christ from the dead, you believe in the greatest and most wonderful demonstration of power ever. And the picture of that we demonstrate in our faith is water baptism. And that's why over and over in Scripture you see people say, repent and believe in the gospel and be baptized. That's why you see Jesus commanding people, go preach the gospel, teaching them everything that I've said and baptizing them. Because the picture of baptism is that we die with Christ and we are buried under the water, and that when God raised Christ from the dead to new life and power and all authority in heaven and on earth was given to Jesus, when we come out of that water, we are raised with Christ. And it's no longer our old selves who live, but we who live in Christ. We cannot be holy, but because we live in Christ, we are the righteousness of God. We will never be good enough on our own, but through Christ, we are made the perfection of God. And we still have to walk out our salvation with fear and trembling. We still have to get better every single day and go to His Word. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and teaches us each and every day to be more like Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. But if we're not willing to fall to the ground like Joshua and say, not what I want, but what you want, Lord, we are going to miss it. Romans 10:13 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Every single verse, other than a couple verses that I mentioned this morning, were straight from the book of Romans. You may say, Tony, what does that have to do with anything? And you might even say, great, the gospel will be my first priority. But how do I bring the gospel in a world that is so multifaceted right now? How do I not pick a side right now? If you look at Scripture, I think you'd be surprised that the social state that they were in is just like what we're experiencing right now. There were conservatives. There were liberals. There was frustration with big government. There was corruption. There was a cry for justice. You have the Sadducees who are Hellenistic and liberal. You have the Pharisees who are conservative. You had the Zealots who were far right, you could say, who would kidnap tax collectors and murder them because they were Jewish traitors. You had tax collectors, Jews, that were seen as traitors to their nation. Things were a little messed up back then too. Specifically, the book of Romans. The church in Rome started in the mid-30s AD. Most likely from believers that were at Pentecost, Jewish believers that were at Pentecost. And they traveled back to Rome and started the church. And in 49 AD, the Emperor Claudius issued an edict that commanded every single Jew to leave Rome. So for several years, the church in Rome suddenly went from Jewish dominated to instantly only Gentile. Jewish culture, Jewish tradition, Jewish approach to the gospel, suddenly gone in an instant. And in 49, the only believers left were the Gentiles. And so for several years, you had the entire church morph into Gentile-focused, Greek thinking, Roman thinking, a Roman approach to the gospel. And then suddenly, I can't remember if the edict expired or Claudius died. But the Jews were allowed to come back to Rome. And there was significant, and it's not the only theme of the book, but there was significant racial tension in the Church of Rome. There were two clashing cultures. There were two clashing races. There were two clashing ideologies. and people were having a hard time. And what does the book of Romans preach to a church like this? The gospel. Because I'll tell you, sin goes a lot deeper than what we think we see in our culture right now. Thousands of years ago, there was one family of one race, and the brothers killed each other out of pride, envy, and contention. But I will tell you this, Romans is the same chapter that says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We need to stop picking sides and get on God's side. The answer our culture needs right now is the gospel. And if the church is going to pick sides and pander to all these different things and forsake the gospel and pursue a justice without the justifier, we are missing the point. And what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? We need to be voices of the gospel, because in the gospel, the issue, the great sin of racism is torn down and put at the feet of the cross. Because in the gospel, the incurable heart of stone, the sickness that we have in our heart, is replaced with a heart of flesh in the book of Ezekiel with new and right desires. Because of the gospel, every single injustice in the book of Romans, it is God who says, "I, the vengeance is mine, says the Lord, no one else's. I am the justifier, says the Lord." The gospel makes us one tribe, makes us one kingdom of people. The gospel makes us one family of people. And there are many multi-ethnic churches, and that is a very good thing, but we need to be a kingdom culture church. And if we're not addressing the sins in our heart, we are missing the gospel. And I'm talking about pride and envy and jealousy, and hatred, and everything else that's a sin. Since when do we get to cherry pick the sins of our heart and miss the gospel? For all have sinned. And we all have different sins in our lives. But praise be to God, the justifier didn't leave us in our sin, but he sent Christ to die in our place. That we could have peace through Christ. I challenge you. Don't be like the Pharisees who cherry-picked scripture to support their ideology and missed Jesus when he was standing right in front of them. My call to you, church, my call to myself, is to take a page from Joshua, who knew the presence of God, and to fall on our knees in this hour of our nation and ask God, Lord, what are you saying? Because there's no hope without the gospel. But because of what Jesus has done, it is very good news. It is very good news to every generation. The angels told the shepherds, I bring great news for every generation. Christmas isn't about a baby. It's about the gospel. Easter isn't about a bunny. It's about the victory won on the cross. And we sing about the love of God, but we forget that it's bathed in blood. The love of God came at a great cost, and it's good news. It's good news. It's not just an option. It's not just a nice way to live your life. It's our only hope. Would you stand with me and pray? Where it says in Romans 12, 9, let love be without hypocrisy and abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. For if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, we thank you for the good news. Jesus, we thank you for the gospel. Lord, we thank you that you're a holy God, and there's no one like you. God, we thank you that you're a just judge. And you made a way because of your love that we might be justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that it's nothing that we have done. It's no work that we have done. But it's the power of God at work through us by the free gift of grace that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that we would recognize that you're a God of love. You're a God of holiness. You're a God of justice. And the only thing that can heal our land is repentance of our sin and the good news of the gospel. So, Father, I just ask that for anyone who doesn't know you, Lord, who hasn't confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord or believed in their heart that that God has raised you from the dead, Lord, I pray that they would confess with their mouth now. Lord, I pray that they would go there now. Father, we fall short from your glorious standard, but you are our justifier. And it was your love that compelled you to come and live and die that we might become the righteousness of God and receive forgiveness. Help us in this hour not to ask if you are for us or against us, but, Lord, that we would humble ourselves and ask what you're saying to us, Lord. That we would open our eyes, that we would open our ears, that we would open our hearts to what the God of heaven is saying. Lord, help us to preach the gospel like you commanded us to do. Lord, we love you and we ask for your help in all these things. Lord, bless this week. Give us the power of God to be your witnesses, to represent you well, to represent you rightly, and to apply the cross to every area of our lives, every area of our heart. God, I pray that if we have sin in our hearts, we would repent and receive forgiveness, the forgiveness that's found in your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, everyone said, amen. God bless you, everybody. Have a great week.